greatest taking of the Lord's table. And I want to look this morning about and upon the fellowship of the Lord's table. You know, there's two ordinances in the Lord's church. And the first is baptism, and it symbolizes the beginning of the Christian life. It is not that beginning, but it is a public testimony of that beginning and of our desire to identify with both Christ and with His people, with His church. Paul says in Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Our baptism says, I'm dead to the world, to all its toys, to its idle pomp, to its joys, and I walk with Christ. In Romans 6:2, Paul said, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, baptism is utterly meaningless to those who have not experienced the new birth. It is a lie. It is the height of hypocrisy. Baptism confers nothing on the dead sinner. But in baptism, that sinner that's been made alive testifies of what Christ has done and of His desire to walk anew in Him. The second ordinance of the Lord's church is the Lord's Supper, and it symbolizes the sustenance of the Christian life. The baptism symbolized the beginning, and in the Lord's Supper we show the continuation and the sustenance of that life. And as baptism without regeneration is a lie, the Lord's Supper without a life in Him, without living a life holy unto that to Him, is a lie. For the Lord's Supper pictures our fellowship with the Lord. It doesn't establish that fellowship. It doesn't confer that fellowship, but it pictures that fellowship that we have with the Lord. And again, that's only possible as we live a life in obedience to His commands. The supper says, you know, we're trusting Christ to live a Christian life. We are indeed His friends, His family, His bride. And as we gather sustenance from food, and even as we partake of the elements, we say that we gather our sustenance from Him. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says this, and we'll look at this passage of Scripture today. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifices to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? And as we prepare to partake the Lord's Supper, let's look at this passage of Scripture and see what it would teach us about that, to properly prepare ourselves and to properly partake. First, I note in verses 14 and 15 there, that the Christian needs to flee the things of the world. verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as wise men. Judge ye what I say. You know, it's not wise, and it's not right for us to see, you know, how close we can get to the world, or how close we can get to sin without being contaminated by it. Now, the scriptures tell us to flee it. You know, not to see how close we can walk without getting some of it on us. Sin's to be given a wide berth. Proverbs, we read, Proverbs 4, verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. Time and again throughout the scriptures, we're warned to keep our distance from evil and from the world. We're warned to flee from these things. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. We're to flee. We're to run away from it. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, Paul writes, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And all those things that might interfere with our commitment to Christ. And it could be any myriad of things that may be different somewhat for different individuals. You know, I'm not inclined to stand up here and dictate things, but you know, our dress can affect, you know, our walk, our habits, our pleasures. Sometimes our possessions, you know, the words that come from our mouths are the stuff that we allow to enter the eye gate through television or the internet. And again, those things, at least some of those things, are not evil in and of themselves. And we're thankful we have the internet to see Brother Dale every Sunday. But there's plenty on there that will violate and will pollute and from whence we ought to flee. And if we're going to have a walk with the Lord, if we're going to have fellowship with the Lord, which we claim to have as we partake of the supper, those are things that we need to keep our distance from. And Paul goes on to say, you know, any wise and honest Christian is going to admit to these things. Verse 15, he says, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Paul says, you know this. You know, you already know this. I don't have to tell you this. To verse 16, he goes on again to say that, you know, in the supper we claim to have a communion with Christ. Again, the supper doesn't establish that communion, but the supper demonstrates and portrays and symbolizes that communion. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And we claim to have a relationship with Him. We claim to have a fellowship with Him with and by and through His blood. And that's true of all those who are truly regenerate. We only have a relationship. We only have a communion. We only have a fellowship because of the blood of Christ. We claim a fellowship with Christ Himself. And again, that's only true as we live obedient lives, as we live holy lives. Again, holy just means to be separate, to be apart, to be different. As we lead separated lives unto the Lord. You know, you see all manner of folks. You talk to folks sometimes, and they're in some of the vilest sins that are clearly condemned in the Word of God. And they say, well, you know, I'm okay with Jesus, you know. Things are okay between God and me, you know. You know, who are you to say? And things are okay. The Apostle tells us in 1 John 1, 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You know, claiming to have fellowship with the Lord and you know, living like the devil, living in the midst of sin and living in communion with the world, you're lying. You know, you're fooling yourself. Generally, you're not fooling much anybody else, but you're fooling yourself. Now, in the supper, we say, I'm a friend of Christ. I have fellowship with Him. I have communion with Him. I'm sustained by Him. In John 15, the Lord said in John 15, verse 14, if you are my friends, ye do whatsoever I command you. We truly don't have communion with Him unless we're living in obedience to Him. And coming to church and, you know, eating a wafer or drinking of the cup doesn't establish communion with Him. No, we profess that we have that by His grace as we partake of these things. Additionally, Paul continues on here, and we see that we claim a communion with Him. We claim a fellowship with Him. We claim as well a fellowship and an identification with His church. In verse 17, Paul says, for we being many are one bread and one body. For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. And that's why we, and again, I'm not sitting in judgment of folks who don't, but I think it's appropriate to begin with a single loaf, and we break that. For we are one bread. We are one body. We all partake of that one bread. And it symbolizes that the Lord's church. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we all are partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? The church is the body of Christ. Ephesians 1, Paul says in verse 22, He hath put all things under His feet. He gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. We're one bread, we're one body. And as we partake of the supper, we demonstrate that. In Colossians, Paul says in Colossians 1 and verse 24, Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind, the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Church is the body of Christ. And it's symbolized in the elements and in the single loaf, in the unity that He brings us together. In the supper, we identify with Christ. We identify with His church. We claim harmony with the teachings of the Lord's church. We claim harmony with the stand of the Lord's church. And Paul deals with it elsewhere in Scripture. You know, these folks that all come together and have all kind of views and all kind of and they all come together and take of the Lord's Supper. You can't do that. You can't do that. They say, we're coming to take of the Lord's Supper. Paul says, no, you're not. I don't know what you're doing, but you're not taking of the Lord's Supper. Look at that passage in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, or verse 18, where Paul says, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You know, when there's all kind of divisions, well, there's all kind of separate theologies, and these folks say, oh, we come together in the big umbrella. You know, that's the popular thing. We got the big umbrella, and everybody can fit in here. And so we all come and partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, it means this something to this fellow. It means something to this fellow. It means something to this fellow. Well, so you come all together in one place, but it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. That's what you say, but it's not. It's like folks that claim to baptize, but they don't. When we were at Heidi's church, and the Girl Scouts came to hear Heather as well, like the Girl Scouts that Chloe's in, and the one lady was there and her daughter, you know, I don't know what Methodist or what they were, but there was like, what's that thing back there behind the poop? What is that thing back there? And her mom said, well, that's, you know, that's baptism, you know, they baptized by putting people under, all the way under the water. And like that little girl was, she had to go up there and see that thing. And, you know, well, all the mothers, they claim to baptize, but they don't. You know? It's like, people claim to observe the Lord's Supper, but they don't. You know, they just don't. If you don't do it according to the pattern that's established in the book, you don't do it. But I'm getting far afield a little bit there. But in the supper, we say, we're a united body. We're united in faith. We're united in practice. We're united in belief. We're united in obedience to the Savior. And even as it was in the Old Testament Israel, the Levites and the priests were the ones, they were marked as such by partaking of the food of the altar. And today it is that the true saints of God are marked as such by partaking of the supper. Doesn't make them such, but they're marked as such. I mean, someone was a Levite or a priest, they didn't partake of those things of the altar in order to be a Levite or a priest. But the fact that they partook of those things of the altar marked them as a Levite and a priest. And in verse back in verse 18, so we'll fall. I lost my place there just a minute. Back in verse 18, Paul says, "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" It marks the child of God. It marks the saint. It marks the member of the body. It marks those that the Lord's been pleased to call into His bride. And 1 Peter 2, verse 5, Peter says, "We also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." You see, it pictures the priesthood of the believer. You know, the Levites and the priests were the ones who partook of the altar, but in the Lord's church, all of the saints partake. And down in verse 9 of 1 Peter 2, Peter says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light." And so as we partake of the supper, we claim a fellowship with the Lord. We claim an identity with His church. We portray the priesthood of the believer. There's a fellowship, we could say, of a different kind that Paul talks about in verses 19 and 20. And that one who participates in all the attractions and the vileness and the activities of the world demonstrates a fellowship of a different kind. Verse 19, he says, "What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." You know, if we partake of the world's altars, and then on Sunday we come and partake of the Lord's altar, and we partake of the Lord's Supper, and we show an identification of fellowship with the world all week long, and then we claim to have an identification of fellowship with the Lord and with His church on Sunday, Paul said that's incongruous. You know, those things can't be. You can't have fellowship with devils and with Christ. You know, and all false worship, all the false gods of the world are demon-inspired. You know, Buddha, Muhammad, the modern religions of, you know, pornography and all these other things that folks worship and follow after, atheism, humanism. All the false gods of the world are demon-inspired. Paul says they're not anything at all, but they're demons. You know, they're demon inspired. That's where this false, you know, Allah, the moon god, is a demon. It's just pure and simple. And I don't know, anybody can watch what goes on, you know, in that so-called religion of peace, and you know, even to the blind and the deaf and the dumb, they ought to see that. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, Paul says, "And whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And a Christian has to take care not to have fellowship with demons. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." You know, we can't have this fellowship with all the demons of the world, and then come and claim a fellowship with Christ on Sunday as we come to the table. It's impossible to have fellowship with Christ and with the world. Verse 21, Paul continues again back in 1 Corinthians 10. "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" You know, are we smarter than God? Say, it's okay, we can do this, it'll be okay. The Lord himself said in Matthew 6, verse 24, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." And there's an open communion of a more personal kind. You know, it's an open communion, not of the church kind, you know, where we believe that the Lord set the supper in the church and it's only for the, to be observed for the local church. But here's an individual that has an open communion. He communes with the world and he communes with Christ, or at least he professes to do so. You know, an open communion of a more personal and a more sinister nature seeks to sup at Christ's table and at the world's table. You know, you can't live for the flesh and for the world and for the devil and be a partaker of the Lord's table. Oh, you may physically partake of those things, but also you can't do it. It just ain't true. If you live for the flesh and the world and the devil, and you partake of the Lord's table, you're eating a lie and you're presenting a lie. James says in James 4:4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God." You know, we're a fool to think that we can fool God with this business. Yeah. Paul says again there in the last verse, "Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" You know, do you think you're fooling God? You know, we may fool the preacher. We may fool someone else. But you can't fool God. You can't fool God. He knows. Galatians 6, Paul says in verse 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And so, you know, it's as we approach the Lord's table, it's a serious time. It's serious business. You know, we're making a claim to fellowship and to communion. And no, we aren't worthy to partake, but we're to partake in a worthy manner. You know, we're to get our lives and our hearts aright. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, Paul says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Again, there's not some magical, mystical thing here. You know, this is a solemn memorial meal. This symbolizes a confession. But folks, you better not be lying to God. You better not say something that is not so. You know, like Ananias and Sapphira, you know, hey, that was theirs, it's fine. But once you start lying and trying to lie to God, you're not going to fool God. It's serious stuff. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." You know, we're to come with the right heart attitude, with a desire to follow, with a desire to walk in communion and faith. And again, none of us are worthy to partake. But we're to come with a heart attitude, a genuine desire to obey, to fellowship, to walk with Him. To come with no unconfessed sins, no unrepented of sins, no unforsaken sins. There alone is true fellowship with the Savior. And that's what we portray, is a fellowship, a walk with Him, a communion with Him, as we set forth in those elements, you know, what He accomplished on our behalf. What He accomplished for His people. And as we come to this memorial meal, like the old song says, it's needful that there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Okay, we're going to stand and sing a closing hymn, number 274, His Pierced Hands. Number 274. Let's stand and sing this closing hymn. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul writes to the saints in Corinth, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." Father, we thank you this morning for our Savior. Father, we thank you that God became man. And Lord, we can't even comprehend all that. But more than that, Lord, he submitted himself to the death of the cross. He took upon himself our sins and our iniquities. And he bore the full punishment for them. Lord, we thank you that you became a man. Lord, we thank you for your body that was bruised and broken. We thank you for that love that spanned eternity. We thank you for your full and complete atonement. And we pray in the precious name of our Savior. Amen. I received of the Lord that which he also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you for that precious blood that flowed from Calvary's mount. Lord, we know that all those previous years, the blood of the bulls and the goats could no wise take away sin. Year after year, the high priest would enter the sanctuary and offer sacrifices for himself and the people, for those sins could not be taken away by those sacrifices. Father, we thank you for he whose blood did take away those sins. Lord, we thank you for the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Knowing that without the shedding of blood, without the shedding of that particular blood, there could never have been a remission of sins. And again, Lord, we can't comprehend the love that sent our Savior to Calvary's Mount. We can't comprehend what it meant for him to suffer for our iniquities, to shed his precious blood. But Father, we thank you it was accomplished. And we thank you that he could cry out, "It is finished." Lord, and in that we rest, and in that we praise you and our Savior. And we pray in his precious name. Amen. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Gospel Matthew tells us, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." And we're going to stand and sing a closing hymn together. We'll sing all the verses of number 147, Near the Cross. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn, number 147. God bless y'all.